What is the meaning of life? What is the point? What is the purpose? Have you asked that question before? Okay. Most of us, I hope, have asked that question. What am I really here? What's my existence for? What is the purpose, the meaning of my life? Well, another question I want to ask on top of that is what you're doing on a day-to-day basis, the decisions, the choices that you are making on a day-to-day basis, is it really contributing to what you want your life to be about? So day-to-day decisions, is it really contributing to what you want your life to really represent? Because if I've learned one thing, there's a difference between just existing, going through the motions of life, and really having the motions of your life lead towards fulfilling your purpose. The motions of your life lead towards fulfilling purpose and passion. This week, I've been spending some time in Ecclesiastes. If you haven't read Ecclesiastes, in one sitting, you could get through it in about a half hour. And it is just an incredible book that forces the reader to ask some pretty hard questions. Questions about meaning, questions about purpose. One of the verses in chapter 1, verse 14 says this. And this is a very encouraging verse. I have seen all things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Go home with that. Enjoy the rest of your day. I mean, how discouraging is that? Everything under the sun is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I had a picture up here. This picture is a picture by a gentleman named Steve Johnston. And came across this picture earlier this week, and it's actually just entitled Chasing Wind. And what I love about this picture is there's this little boy, and he's obviously lost his kite. And he is literally chasing his kite. And I don't know the end of the story here, but I'm going to guess that the little boy never is able to catch up with his kite. He is chasing his kite with all of his might, but he's chasing something that is probably unattainable. It's beyond his reach. It's beyond his grasp. And I wonder this morning, what's your kite? What is it that you are chasing? What is it that you are pursuing? We're all chasing something, right? I've yet to meet anyone, who's not chasing something. Now, you might not use that language of, well, I'm chasing this, but all of us are pursuing something. We are chasing something to find meaning and significance and value and purpose in life. For most, it's unattainable. For most, we chase, our kite might be found in relationships that we're chasing. If I just had that relationship, I would have the significance, the purpose, and the meaning. Or if I just had that career, or if I just had that bank account, or if I just had that status, that approval, that's the kite we're chasing. This morning, I'm really excited to introduce a good friend of mine. You guys know him rather well. He's an elder here at the church. He was one of the gentlemen that actually helped get Hope Christian Church launched and off the ground. But maybe some of you haven't heard his testimony, his story. And so I want to invite Andy Mills to come up here with me. And I'm calling this a story of chasing wind. And so I wanted to ask Andy a few questions. Andy, welcome.
Thank you, Michael. Am I on?
Yeah. Oh, great.
Andy Mills, everyone? Do you feel loved?
Thank you, yes. Embarrassed.
Andy, you came to the United States sometime in your early 20s to pursue a business degree at The Ohio State University, and unfortunately you were rejected and had to go to Harvard, but...
This is going downhill very fast.
Andy, you came from England in your early 20s to chase something. You were pursuing something. What was it that you were chasing or pursuing?
Well, I think ever since I was a very young boy, my parents reminded me that at about the age of 6 or 7, there were some visitors at our home, and they asked me what I wanted to do with my life, and I told them I wanted to go and attend the Harvard Business School. Now, what a 5 or 6 or 7-year-old boy in England... in the Newcastle, which is a small town in the northeast. It's the Pittsburgh of England, I would say, for Ray. He's not here, but they would enjoy that.
If anyone's here from Pittsburgh, we apologize.
But what I was doing, wanting to go to the Harvard Business School, I had no idea. And so my whole life was essentially about chasing after being a corporate executive. From a very early age, I wanted to be the CEO of a major global corporation. And as long as I could remember, that was my ambition. That was what I thought my life was going to be about, and that was my goal, that was my ambition, that's why I got up in the morning, and that's why I did what I did.
What were you willing to do or sacrifice in order to chase after that dream, that goal?
Well, one thing, I left my wonderful homeland to come to America. Oh, no, that's not a sacrifice, sorry. I basically worked extremely hard as a kid, worked through university in England, and then did something kind of unusual. I was at a place, Oxford University, which is supposed to create all these high-thinking, highbrow kinds of folks, and I just wanted to be in business, which didn't go down very well with the people at Oxford, actually. They didn't even call it business in those days. They called it trade. So you were going into the trade, and they kind of looked down at you when you said that. But I came out, and I took a job as a salesman in textiles, actually textiles that go into ladies' undergarments, actually, to be frank.
Thank you for being frank.
Yes. And that certainly wasn't the job that an Oxford University graduate was supposed to take, but I did it for the simple reason that these people offered me both financial reward if I was successful, but the opportunity to climb up in the corporation very quickly. And within 2 years of coming out of college, at the age of 23, they asked me to come over to North America to open up the whole North American market for them. So here I'm a 23-year-old kid being offered by my company to come to North America to raise a sales organization and a warehousing operation and basically build a business in the United States of America. So I came to New York and basically just worked extremely hard. And after a couple of years at that, applied to the Harvard Business School, and for some crazy reason they accepted me. Came through Harvard, went to the Boston Consulting Group, which is a sort of 100-hour-a-week kind of travel all over the place job. But it was all part of this escalation to get to where I wanted to get to. And I would say the sacrifices I made, particularly once, I mean, when you're a single person, you make a lot of sacrifices, but when you're married and you have children, the sacrifices, and you don't make the sacrifice, you don't really think about the sacrifices you're making. You're not sitting there in the morning at breakfast going, okay, I could work an hour longer today or I could and disappoint my wife or, work an hour less and please my wife. You don't make those daily trade-offs, but those trade-offs are being made for you. So I think it was with good purpose and with good meaning, and I had a responsible job and I wanted to do that to the best of my ability. But the job just, if you're not careful when you're chasing after those big jobs, the job takes you and it grabs you. And, you can't do an excellent job without spending a lot of hours. If you're in a global business, you can't work in a global business without traveling around the globe. And, you can't go to Japan and back in a day. You need to be away for 2 weeks and this, that, and the other. So the job requires certain things of you, and what you find out you're doing is that you're then trading off some things that I think are very dear to you without really realizing it. And time is the biggest, I mean, for me, the biggest trade-off I took. It was two things, I think. One was time, just I was away all the time. Or, as Gail would tell me, even when I was home, I was away, because I was thinking. And that's the second thing, is it takes your thought process and it takes your whole creative life and it's the thing you're thinking about all the time. And, when that phone call comes in from Sydney and it's 7 o'clock in the evening and your wife's just put the dinner on the table and you take the phone call because it takes priority over dinner, that's okay once or twice, but when that's the norm,
right.
It's very quick that your kids and your wife begin to see where they stack up in the priorities in your life and that they are not the priority in your life. And that's an incredible toll that takes on the family.
In many ways, we can understand your kite, so to speak, was chasing what we know as the American dream. A successful career, successful financially, successful status-wise. How did you know that you caught what you were chasing for? And if you did catch it, did it bring the meaning, the purpose, the value, the significance, all those things that you were hoping that once you caught it, if you did it accomplish those things?
Well, I think... And I think you get feedback throughout your life that you're being successful or not. But I think the point that I was pivotal for me is when I left the Boston Consulting Group, I started a small company, an entrepreneurial company here in Boston. A company that, by the way, over the years, I grew from $300,000 of revenue to $3.5 billion of revenue with 21,000 people all over the globe, just to give you a sense of the scope of that.
So it was a pretty small company.
Yeah, it was a blip company. But I sold it. I sold the company early on in 1986. And by selling the company, and the company that acquired me wanted me to continue to grow it, so it was a very nice position for me. I built a company. I'd sold it. I'd achieved some wealth as a result of selling my company, and now it was continuing to be the CEO of this organization with a lot of funds to continue to build it. So I think, you know, and I was in my mid-30s. So I think when you look at that, you kind of say, that's the American dream. I mean, you know, I talk to lots of people, young people today in college, and the idea of building a business, selling it, being a CEO when they're in the 30s, the possibility of retiring when they're in the 40s or whatever, I mean, that's a pretty attractive thing. And I had that life, a beautiful wife, two wonderful children, a nice home here in Winchester. So I think, you know, you could, by the external marks of the world, you could look at that and say you had achieved success in the American dream. I mean, you know, whether it's as big a success that a Jack Welch would think about, I don't know. But I think in normal kind of ways, you would think about that as success.
I have no idea who Jack Welch is.
Go back to the basement. How about Bill Gates?
I've heard of him.
Bill Gates, okay,
yes.
Good. It's a generational thing. But, you know, the interesting thing about that was, so I should have had what I wanted, and I the overwhelming sense I had, and the two things happened to me then, is realizing that I'd sort of achieved these goals, and nothing had really changed. I mean, I was going to continue to work hard. I hadn't been released from anything. You know, the fact that the work was there, I was questioning its meaning. I was beginning to realize all the trade-offs I'd made in my life and the cost of those trade-offs, particularly with regard to family and friends. And in my own life, I just noticed that my heart was kind of shrinking. I just didn't have time for lots of things. I got frustrated and angry easily. It was a time also which my father died and my son was born within 2 weeks of each other. They never got to see each other. My father died only 2 weeks after my son was born, Chris, that most of you know. And that kind of led me to this whole question of, you know, this isn't satisfying me. And on the other hand, you've got one generation coming and one generation going, and they never even connected. Is it the sort of, you know, the Disney world, you know, this is the circle of life kind of thing? I mean, is that what life's really about? And it started, and Gail also had become a believer at that time. We were obviously not believers at the time. She'd become a believer, and we'd had some wonderful conversations about who Jesus was, and I had no clue. And so it really forced me to, I mean, I was smart enough to realize that if I didn't pursue this, at least to look at it, my relationship with my wife was kind of over because she was going in a different path. So I decided to search, and one day I just prayed that if God was real, he'd show himself to me. And that started an 18-month process. And I remember very clearly Christmas Day, 1988, I was kneeling in the snow up in the fells here and just inviting Christ to be my Savior. So. And that was a transition that was made at that time.
What happened after that Christmas morning? You made a decision to, at some level, stop chasing the meaninglessness, the chasing the wind, so to speak, and got in relationship with God through Christ. What changes took place? What happened after that?
Well, I knew a change had taken place, but to some extent I didn't know what I should be doing.
Right.
Actually, I didn't tell anybody for about 3 months because I didn't quite know what this was all about. People afterwards told me they'd seen a difference in me. But what I set out to do, because I was a business person first and foremost in my mind, was the first thing I thought about was how do I now apply biblical principles to my business? So the first thing I did is once I become saved was to think about how to take Christian principles and bring it into my business place. And I spent about the next 8 years, I would say, from 88 to 96, really working hard at that. And in fact, involved in some ministries like Marketplace Network that are specifically about how to help people think about integrating faith and work. And I think we created a very unusual company at Thomson Financial and some of the bigger areas that we worked on in terms of the quality of life, the culture, the types of place it was for people to work. And I attribute that directly to thinking a lot about what does the Bible say about who people are and how we should respect people and how we should think about work and masters and slaves and all those kinds of things and excellence in work. So I took a lot of that and really put it into my workplace. The problem with that was that I'd sort of just, I'd almost taken the salvation thing that I'd gone through and I'd applied the Bible now to the thing that I was always doing, which was getting on ahead in my workplace. And so by 1996, I want to say, I was in another funk-type crisis of, you know, why am I feeling so bad? Because I was just about to be offered the job as the CEO of the overall corporation that acquired me, which was one of the 200 largest corporations in the world. In other words, everything I'd ever wanted was about to be offered to me, and I didn't understand why I was still feeling so, you know, bad about myself. And there was one morning, I mean, God is so gracious, one morning I was reading my scripture at about 7 o'clock in my little conference room as it was my practice, and I read Luke 18. And Luke 18, for most of you who know, would be the story of the rich ruler. And the rich ruler comes and asks Jesus, what do I have to do to achieve eternal life? And Jesus responds with 5 of the 10 commandments, and he's all happy about that because he's done all that since he was a young man. And then Jesus lowers the boom on him and tells him he's got to give up his wealth and give all his wealth up and follow Jesus. And the story says that the young man went away sad because he was very wealthy. And I think I'd read that passage many times by then, and I think I'd skipped over it because I thought it was to do with money, and I didn't really want to deal with that at that time. So I moved on in my cafeteria Bible reading style. But it was like Christ spoke to me that morning. He said, you know, in the same way I challenged this young man about what was the center of his life and the heart that he has, I'm challenging you now to answer this question. What is the core of your heart? What is the central thing in your heart? Is it me or is it something else? And I just had to confess that it was my work. My work was more important than God. My work was my idol, and it was everything I was driving my life for. And God just graciously but painfully revealed to me the full cost of my sinfulness and the trade-offs that I was making, particularly with family and friends and Gail. And just revealed to me that it was my own ego and pride. It wasn't some esoteric good feeling about working. I mean, there's nothing wrong with work, but I didn't have the right attitude to it. The reason I was doing this work was to achieve great success and fame and fortune and this, that, and the other. It was all about me. And he revealed that all the trade-offs I was making about my life was because of my pride and my ego and what I wanted to do. And I tell you, I felt that morning just like the way Jesus, and you know, the thing about the story that terrified me is when the young man walked away, Jesus didn't run after him and say, well, how about half your wealth? Or how about a quarter of your wealth? Let's make a deal. I mean, he just let him go. And that morning, I just felt this incredible risk of Jesus just letting me go. And he just made that, he asked that question, is it me or is it your work? And I remember sitting in my conference room with my hands just opened, just saying, it's got to be you. And I said, take my work, and whatever happens, happens. So 2 weeks later, I found myself, I would have to say, almost an out-of-body experience sitting with my boss, who was about to promote me to be the thing that I wanted to be ever since I was this high, telling him I didn't want it. And I was withdrawing my name from the race. And 2 years later, I carried on working. Another guy was appointed, and he and I just had different styles. And 2 years later, he walked into my office, and he said, I'd like to talk to you about a new org chart for the organization. I said, oh, great, great, let's talk about it. You know, I was his most senior executive, and we sat down, and he laid out his org chart. I said, I don't see my name on there. He said, well, that's what I wanted to talk to you about. I don't recommend that as a methodology of firing people, but that's how it was done. And I was let go. And boy, I tell you, that was a real difficult time for me. I mean, it was, you know, the thing that I'd relied on for so long was just taken away. And I used to wander around Winchester Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock, as I described it, and I'd see, you know, women pushing, you know, their children in their prams and their pushchairs, and I'd never been to Winchester at 2 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon before, and I felt terrible. I felt like I was the only one that was unemployed, and I didn't have a... I mean, it was just a very difficult time. I started another company, but eventually a great friend, Ian Whitfield, sat with me one morning, and he basically just challenged me to think about what I was doing and basically said, this is, you know, you've got to make a decision, but I don't think getting back into work is what God... You know, God didn't want to get you out of the workplace to send you back in again. So So that leads me to what I do now.
Yeah.
Which is your question.
Yeah, no, finish. what are you chasing now? I mean, it's such a powerful story. I hope this is speaking to you. I mean, everything he wanted since he was a 4 or 5 year old little kid was right in front of him for the taking. The kite was right there. And all he had to do was reach out and grab hold of it, and it was his. And he walked away from that. I mean, that's just, that's powerful right there. And it leads just to the last question. What are you chasing now?
Well, I think in my usual ego-driven way, I assume that when God took me out of running big businesses, he was going to bring me across to run big ministries. Mm. I mean, I'm a big kind of guy. And I think it's very interesting, in fact, what he's done is he's got me involved in lots of little stuff. Mm. And the whole focus of my life now, I'd say, is serving others. I mentor men, primarily in their late 40s and 50s, men who, like me, were going through midlife crises. So what's life about? Unfortunately, many of them Christian believers who are what I would describe as third soil believers, people who know the gospel but are choked by the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and who are fruitless in their lives and know it, you know, and just know that they're lacking something. But increasingly young men, too, and I've got a little ministry building now over at the Harvard Business School. There's 4 or 5 men that I mentor over there, just helping them think about what the trajectory of their life and why they're at the Harvard Business School and begin to think about some of those things rather than just being blown through by life. So I do that. I work with a number of ministries. I find it's very valuable for ministries. People, and Stan Oakes is here today from the King's College, and I love working with Stan as an example as we build the King's College, as he builds the King's College, is coming alongside him. I mean, he's got great vision, and so do his people, but as we build businesses, people who've come out of the Christian world don't necessarily know how to build organizations and create that kind of momentum and raise funds and this, that, and the other. So it's great coming alongside ministries to help them achieve their goals. And again, it requires humility because I can't come in and try and take over what they're doing because it's not my vision, it's their vision. Mm. And I spend a lot of time with my family. And you know, one of my great joys is my relationship with my wife and my kids, and Herbert, as you all know, is a new addition, and foster care that we've done for a while. So it's really about other people. As I think about the Christian life deeply, you know, and the distinction between the Christian life and other religions, it's that aspect of love that is, to me, is the difference. And the flip side, if you take the coin, which is love, and you look on the other side, it's service to others. It's going from a self-centered life to an other-centered life. It's going from receiving to serving. And it's the flip side of that love coin to me. And I think that's what I would describe my life as about now. It's chasing after serving people, but it's chasing after kingdom building. It's chasing after God. What I mean, I have the great joy of waking up every morning and basically saying to God, what do you want me to do today? And I've learned to leave the outcomes to him. You know, as a CEO of a company, you're all about achieving outcomes 4 or 5 years out. It's all about you in charge of what the outcome is. And I think one of the great changes in my life now is just letting God deal with the outcomes. Whatever the outcomes are the outcomes that God brings. I just have to be faithful in the moment and in the day as I leave my life. And I've got to tell you, that brings such joy and such peace and contentment. And putting the responsibility where it belongs, I think, is an important thing. So that's kind of what I do now.
Excellent. Andy, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks for sharing your story. And
that's God's story.
Thank you for chasing a life of serving others, because in that you serve this family here and you serve it well. So thank you for doing
Thanks.
That. Please keep this question on the forefront of your mind and your heart this morning as we open up the Word. What is it that you are chasing? What is it that you are pursuing? My fear is if we don't know what we're chasing, if we don't know what we're pursuing, much like Solomon when he gets to his scripture, when he says it's meaningless, it's a chasing of the wind. Many of us will just chase wind. We'll just chase wind. I'm reminded of a great scripture in Hosea chapter 2, verse 7 says this: "She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. She will say, 'I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than I am now.'" Hosea and his wife Gomer relationship really parallels God's relationship with Israel. And we chase these things only to realize when we don't catch the kite, everything that we really were looking for, everything that we were searching for, everything that we were hungry for is found in God and God alone. Let me just pray for us and pray for our time as we continue. Father, thanks for grabbing hold of Andy Mills. God, I thank you that he no longer chases things that are meaningless, no longer chases wind, but chases all things related to you. God, thanks for grabbing hold of him, grabbing hold of his heart, his mind, his affections, his passions, his dreams. And Father, I pray that you continue just to bless Andy and his family and this church and the different ministries that he is seeking to serve. God, this morning we need a word from you. We need to hear from you. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's chasing wind, God, I pray this morning they would meet you. God, if there's someone here that has been searching and seeking and asking the tough questions of what is meaning and what is the purpose of my life, where do I find value and significance, Father, this morning, let the answer be found in you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Chase, defined as this, it's to pursue. Old Testament has a nuance, actually, of to pursue something hotly. To be after something, to be in the hunt for something, to run after something. So the question is, what are you choosing to chase, to be after, to pursue, to hunt after? And not just us, but we have to think, we're part of a community. We're part of a body here. As a body, what is this body, this community, what are we really chasing? What are we really pursuing? And something you should know about that choice, the choice you're choosing to chase something. Something we should know about choices is our choices either are going to move us towards God and all the pleasure that comes in Him, or they will steer us away from Him. Your choices will either lead you towards God or will lead you away from Him. This morning, I'm going to ask a bunch of questions. Question for us to consider, what is God's desire for us? If God were to say, I want you to choose this, I want you to chase after this, what would the this be? I don't know how long ago, but I said flip to Deuteronomy. I'm actually going to get there now. So Deuteronomy chapter 30 gives us an answer of what God wants us to chase, what He wants us to choose. Starting at verse 11, chapter 30 says this. Now what I am commanding you today, it's not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, well, who will ascend into heaven to get and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, well, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you may obey it. God is saying, I'm right here. I am right here. It's not beyond your reach. It's not beyond your grasp. That tugging in your heart, that's me. That splinter in your mind that continues to say, there's got to be more to life than just this. That's God saying, I'm right here. Everything you're hungering for, everything you're searching for, those questions that you're asking, it's me. I am right here. I am right in front of you. Verse 11. I'm commanding you. It's not too difficult. It's not beyond your reach. Verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are about to enter in and possess. Continuing on, verse 17. But if your heart turns away, and you're not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. God's just saying it's not going to work for you. It's not going to go well for you. Life outside of me is a life that lands itself in destruction. I love that God cares enough about us to be honest enough with us and say, this life that you might be heading down that path, it's a road that leads to destruction. And the question is, what is God's desire for us? If we're going to chase something, if we're going to pursue something, what is it that God wants us to chase? Verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Why? For the Lord is your life. God points us towards a path. One journey that parts from him and one journey where he parts the way for us. God just makes it so clear for us. His desire is that we would choose life. And just in case we miss the point, God says it again, verse 20. Choose life, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Why? Because God is your life. God makes clear that life apart from him will not go well for us. It's a path that leads to destruction. It's a path that leads towards a life of just chasing wind, meaninglessness. He wants us to choose life in verse 19, and he makes it ever so clear in verse 20. God is your life. Outside of him, you will not find life. You will not find meaning. You will not find purpose. You will live a life that just chases wind. Like a little boy running down the beach trying to catch something he will never catch. God says, I am your life. One of my favorite movies, this was years ago, was called Shawshank Redemption. It's still called Shawshank Redemption. They didn't change the title of the movie. But there's this really powerful scene towards the end of the movie where Andy Dufresne, the main character, has been falsely accused and put in prison and has been serving a tough, tough sentence in prison. And right at his breaking point, one of his friends, Red, who has just been his best friend while he was in prison, is coming up to him to try to encourage him. And Andy Dufresne looks at Red and says, Red, it's time that I get busy living or I get busy dying. And Red was fearful because he thought prison life had gotten the best of his friend, Andy Dufresne. And he thought Andy was going to choose a life where he got busy dying. And the next morning, Andy Dufresne had been staging this incredible breakout from prison, but he chose life. He chose a life of freedom. And I wonder today if it's time to make a decision, if it's time to make a choice to either get busy living or to get busy dying. What are you doing right now? Are you busy really living? Or are you busy just going through the motions? God's desire for you is that you would choose life. That you would get busy living life in him. Two different people might be here. One person might be saying, I'm in. I don't want a life anymore of meaninglessness, of just this search for significance and purpose. I don't want to chase the wind anymore. Count me in. If life is in God, I want to live that life. I want to begin that journey of living life in God. But there might be another person here today who's saying, you know what? I'm still uncertain because the call of the wind is so strong. The call of the wind is so alluring. You think that by catching the wind, it might actually bring something that God can't bring to you. You think that there would be some sense of happiness and joy and significance and value that would come from just grasping after that kite. I love how Andy said this morning, there was not joy in what he thought he wanted. He found joy after he walked away from it. Found joy as soon as he said no to not chasing the wind any longer. If I've learned one thing, I guess, I've learned a few things about people, is people won't change until they realize that what they're doing isn't really working for them any longer. There won't be change in people's lives until they just realize, you know, what I'm doing is not working. And so to the person who's hears the call of the wind still calling out to them, can I just ask you an honest question? Is it really working for you? Is it working? Is it bringing that significance, that meaning, that purpose that you so long for? Is it really working for you? Be honest enough with yourself to answer that question. Because when you come to the point where you say, you know, no, it's not, then you're open to a new journey, a new lifestyle. One that says, I'm going to choose life not in this or that, but choose life in God because He is life. Well, if you're here this morning and you want to choose life, I want to be as practical as I can and walk through really just two things of what does it look like to choose life. If you're going to chase life, that's God's desire for you. What does it really look like? So two things I'm going to pass along to you this morning in our remaining moments. The first thing is this. Chasing life, not wind, begins with choosing Jesus. It's pretty simple, isn't it? In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says this. Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. That's it. I am life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, life is not found in organizations or it's not found in different institutions or anything like that. Life is found in a person. Life is found in a relationship. I meet so many people who are just so disillusioned, disenchanted with the church. They are so let down by organized religion. I hear that all the time. I'm like, oh, you're so missing the point. If you want to find life and meaning and purpose, life begins with a person. Life begins with that relationship. But how often we seek life in things from relationships. We seek life, meaning, significance, purpose from boyfriends or girlfriends or our spouse or our work, our career, even religion, academics. But Jesus clearly says, He is life. And in another passage, John 10:10, I came that they might have life and life abundantly. Life to the full. That's Jesus' desire for us, is that we would find life in Him. And when we choose to embrace the one who embraced us, we become truly alive. We become awakened. Until we meet Jesus Christ, and until we step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are not fully alive. Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sins. It is by grace you have been saved. I love the metaphors that Jesus uses. He refers to Himself as the gate, or He refers to Himself as the door. Essentially what Jesus is saying, I am the escape hatch. I am the escape hatch. If you choose and you chase or pursue me, you will find salvation. You will find forgiveness of sins. You will be saved from a life of meaninglessness. You will be saved from a life of just chasing wind. There's only one person who can offer us life, and it is found in God through Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. Life in a person, life in a relationship with Him. Now the question, if life is really found in Jesus, and I wholeheartedly believe that, let me ask you the question, do you have life? Do you have life yet? Have you been made fully alive? Your heart awakened to all that God has for you, all that God has purposed and planned for you? Do you have life? The Apostle John asks this great question in 1 John chapter 5. Do you have life? Do you want to know if you have life? You just have to answer the question, well, do you have the Son? Because if you have the Son, well, guess what? You have life. That's it. If you have Jesus, you have life. I love how God always just keeps it pretty simple for us. His desire is that we would choose life. Life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. A subtle nuance, though, sometimes for us is that, well, I've received Jesus, I've got the bases covered. Well, there is a point in time, like Andy, on that Christmas morning, where he came into relationship with Jesus Christ. But can I just tell you, it doesn't stop there. We often use that language of, well, I've received Jesus. The language needs to go on and say, well, I've received, but now I am following life. I am following the person of Jesus Christ. We think that we have received life and that's all that required, but Jesus invited his disciples and consequently us to be followers of him, following, chasing, pursuing life. If life begins with choosing Jesus, choosing life, then chasing Jesus, chasing life, not wind, continues or is lived out by chasing all things eternal. Remember, please remember the question I'm putting before us. If we're going to choose life, if we're going to live that life of purpose and meaning and significance that only comes in God, we have to make the decision to choose life. Life is in a person in Jesus. Secondly, our life lived out on a day-to-day basis is a life that says, I am chasing all things. I am pursuing all things eternal. If you have your Bibles open to Deuteronomy, let's flip over to Colossians. Many books over to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since then, you have new life in Christ. Since then, you have chosen life. Because of your new life in Christ, because you have been fully awakened, made alive in Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, this is a bit of a rabbit trail. I don't have time for this rabbit trail, but that's okay. Why is it important that Paul talks about Christ being seated at the right hand of God? I don't know if I put this reference down for you, but if I didn't, please write down Hebrews chapter 10. This is a sacrificial culture, meaning sacrifices were being made round the clock by priests on behalf of the people. But in Christ, the sacrificial system was literally turned upside down because he is the ultimate, the final sacrifice for us, for sin. And in Hebrews 10, this picture of Christ being seated at the right hand of God is here in Hebrews 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, being Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, guess what he did? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because in Christ, it's complete. It's finished. It's paid for. There is no need for any more sacrificing to be done. Isn't that a great picture? So in Colossians, when it says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated, he is seated because it's complete. It is finished. No more sacrifice for sin needs to be made. Let's continue. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. Isn't that great imagery? Our life is literally hidden, wrapped up in the person, in the life of Jesus Christ. Hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, are you catching the point here? There is no life outside of Jesus. That life is just chasing wind. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I want to finish really with being as practical as I can of what does it look like to set your mind and your hearts on things above? What does it look like to set your mind and your hearts on things below? Thankfully, Paul gives us some incredible insight into, well, if you're going to live a life with your heart and your mind set on things below, this is what your life will look like. Go ahead and put that up. Listen to these to Paul's instruction. In verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to earthly nature, sexual sin, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived before you were awakened, before you found life. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Stop lying to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have been put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Think back to the passage in Deuteronomy when God is gracious enough to say, if you go down that road, it's not going to go well for you. If you choose that road, the road apart from me, it's not going to work. It's not going to go well. Go ahead and put that not up yet. Sexual sin, lust, evil desires, malice, impurity, greed, slander, rage, anger, filthy language, and the like. Well, I know no one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? Today I am going to be a sexually immoral, I'm going to lust after everyone, I'm going to be full of evil desires, and I'm going to slander and be as raging as I can towards everyone that I encounter. I mean, it's a good chance that no one here actually wakes up and says that to themselves in the mirror. Today is going to be my day where I will pursue all of these things because they are from below. Well, obviously, none of us wake up and do that. But when our hearts and our minds are fixed on things below, these things show up. Do you notice none of these things represent Jesus? Why? Because he's not below. He's seated above in eternity at the right hand of God. None of these at all represent life, represent Jesus. So even though you don't make the decision every day, oh, I'm going to do this, this, and this, if these things show up in your life, they might be indicators that you are living a life that is chasing wind. Chasing wind, meaning chasing a life of things below. Well, if you're going to chase eternity and all things eternal, Paul gives us a list. For those of you who love lists, Colossians 3 is your chapter. If you're going to chase all things eternal, go ahead and put up the words again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, as you admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, I love this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of life, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul says we're to get dressed like that every day. Why are we to clothe ourselves with these virtues, these characteristics, these attributes? Essentially, we're clothing ourselves with Christ. Because this is a portrait, a picture of who life is, who our Savior is. Choosing life, chasing life, begins with making a decision to enter into a relationship with Jesus, because he is life. There is no life outside of him. Anything beyond that is just chasing wind. But then a life that someone who is chasing life clothes themselves with these things from above. And we chase all things eternal. All things eternal. To those who are here today and you have found life, we can't settle for anything less. Anything less would just be a life of mediocrity. If we are not chasing all things eternal, if you are in relationship with the one who is life, and we're not clothing ourselves with these eternal things, we're settling for second best, for status quo. God desires that we not only choose life, but that we live life like those who have been made fully alive. And that's done by chasing all things eternal. We began with a question, and so I finish with the same question where I started. What are you chasing? Are you chasing wind? On your search for meaning and significance and purpose and value, are you chasing wind? Or are you chasing life and all things eternal? Please don't let another minute, not even a day, don't let another minute go by without answering that question. Don't settle for a life of just existence. There's a big difference between existing and being fully alive. So maybe today is the day you get busy living or you get busy dying. God's desire is that we would get busy living. God's placed before us two paths, two journeys. One leads to God and the other away from him. And I love that God has made possible for us to have a life that does have meaning, that does have purpose, that does have significance. God doesn't want anyone here just to chase wind. He doesn't want anyone here just to chase wind. I want to close and spend some time in prayer. Some tough questions for us to think about, to think through. But please let that just resonate in your heart. What are you chasing? If you're here today, Psalm 95 says this. If God's voice is speaking to you today, if you hear his voice calling out to you, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 6 to talk about this. Today is the day of life. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you're getting hit right between the eyes, your heart is just aching because you've been chasing wind. Can I just invite you to chase life? Can I just invite you to make a decision, to make that choice where you're choosing life, life in the person of Jesus Christ, to be fully awakened, to be made fully alive in the person of Jesus Christ. Please don't chase wind anymore. Choose life. I'd spend some time just praying. And in a few moments, I'm going to lead us just through a prayer if you're here and you don't want to chase wind anymore. I want you just to talk to God right now in the silence. And I'll lead us in a few minutes. Here today, and you realize that your life is right now just nothing more than chasing wind. And you're at a place that you want to choose life. Would you just simply pray this with me? God, I thank you that you desire for me to choose life. I believe that life is found in Jesus. I choose, I decide this day Jesus, because He is life. And in life, I find salvation. I find forgiveness of sin. I chase wind no longer, but I choose to chase life, to follow You, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for setting Your affections and Your love upon me. Help me to follow You from this day forward and to chase all things eternal. Let's just continue to just pray as Jason and Lindsay sing this song.